Morning, y'all. How you doing? It's good to see you this morning. We are midway through our series I'm calling Core, where I am exploring with you our core values as a congregation. There are seven words or seven statements that point to seven bigger ideas that grow out of Scripture, grow out of our interaction with God and each other as we pursue a deeper understanding of the gospel. And these values shape us. They form what we do here as a church. They're what make us tick. If you ever have the question, why do we do what we do the way we do it? Well, maybe an answer to that is found somehow in one or more or all of these seven values that I'm unpacking in this series. This morning, I want to combine two values, community and service. And I'm doing that intentionally because from my perspective, they often go together. They often work together hand in hand. I told you the first week of this series that all the other values are interchangeable as far as order of importance. The most important value, the core value, is the first one we have listed: God's story, the gospel, God's work in the world of bringing all things in heaven and on earth under the headship of Christ. That's what launches everything else we do as a church. The gospel, and therefore the church, which exists because of the gospel, is in part a response to one of our most deepest, most primal of needs. Read a few minutes into the Bible, second chapter of the first book of the Bible, and you are confronted with our inability to make it on our own. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, here's God's assessment of the situation. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the human, for the Adam, to be alone." We drop into a story where God has created one human being to live in God's world, to take care of God's garden. And God evaluates the situation and says, "This is not good. This is not complete. It's not good for this human that I've created to be alone in this world. Consider all the things the human already has in God's world when God says this: living in a lush garden, a beautiful setting, plenty of food and water and provision, meaningful work, tending the garden, taking care of the animals, a direct relationship with God. And yet God says, despite all of those other things being in place, including a relationship with God, it's not good for this human to be alone." Sometimes we think the spiritual thing to say is, you know, I don't need other people, I just need God. That's not what God says. It's not good for this human to be alone. Because this human needs another human, needs a partner, needs a coworker, needs someone to share the experience of life with. And so you know how the story goes. God splits the Adam in two, and so the one human becomes two. Now there's man and woman, male and female, Adam and Eve, and together they have a shared purpose. Now they both take care of God's garden. They have a deep connection with one another. They are not alone. They're connected to God. There is, at this point in the story, there is no sin. There is no shame, there is no guilt, there is no envy or jealousy, competitiveness, there is no rivalry, there is no violence. There are no barriers to the communion these human beings experience with one another and with God. It is whole, it is good, it is shalom, exactly as God would intend it to be. But you also know, you keep following the story in the very next chapter, that idyllic kind of community is destroyed when Adam and Eve sin, when they eat the forbidden fruit from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. It disrupts everything. Their sin, which is also our sin, because we do exactly what they do, we did what they did. Their sin and our sin not only alienates us from God, but it also twists us into the kind of people who find it very difficult and at times impossible to relate well to other people. This is the great paradox of community. We were created for it. We need it. We know we need it. We long for it. And yet our brokenness, our woundedness, our sin, our hard-headedness, our hard-heartedness makes it impossible to fully experience what we in our hearts so desperately crave. So the gospel, one of the chief objectives of the gospel is to restore what we lost in the garden. And we see that happening as the story unfolds. We see it happening in Acts chapter 2. God pours out the Holy Spirit on Christ followers. There's this massive outpouring of the presence of God on and in those who are following Christ, who believe in him and who have put their trust in him after he's been raised from the dead. And that leads to massive baptisms, 3,000 people baptized. Now there's a community of people, a church who all are united in their belief in Jesus, their experience of salvation. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke describes a special kind of community that the early church experiences in the aftermath of all of this good news about the risen Jesus. And here's how he describes it. Chapter 2, verse 42. It says, these Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. In the original language, that's koinonia. That's an important word. We'll come back to it. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common, another form of the word, koina. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this early church community is attractive, it's powerful, and more people want to be a part of whatever it is these first Christians are experiencing. And for our purposes today, one of the most important words in the passage is that word koinonia, which means, gets translated, fellowship. It means to share in something, to hold something in common. It's a commonality, it's community. So when we say one of our core values as a church is that we want to share life together as a church, the word we use to describe that is community. Community is sharing our lives with each other. Some churches say we want to do life together. I've never liked that phrase. It makes it sound like we're all in prison just trying to make the best of it. I'm doing life, you're doing life, and we got no other choice. I know, let's just do life together. And sometimes being a part of a church does feel like you're in prison. I know, but it's more than just doing life together. However you want to describe it, from Acts 2 onward, the church is God's latest, greatest, most radical installment of God's plan to repair and restore broken community in a broken world. Through the church, God proclaims the good news. And the good news is not just a message, it's also the church and the way the church lives, shares life together. Through the church, God proclaims to the world, come to Christ and become a part of this community. Experience koinonia. Share your life with others and discover the kind of community for which you were created. Come to Christ and have the hole in your heart filled by being connected not only with your Creator, but also now being in community with other people who are just as lonely, just as broken, just as isolated, just as much in need of forgiveness and redemption as you are. Come and experience the glorious truth of the gospel in a community like this. Now that all sounds great, doesn't it? But as you well know, as I well know, the gospel makes community possible. But it does not make it easy or automatic or permanent. In fact, just a few chapters later in Acts, we see the early church's idyllic community begin to fall apart. They struggle to hold it together. It was great for a season, but then, oh. So much of the New Testament is actually written to Christians who are struggling to hold their lives together in community because it's hard. They need to be instructed, they need to be encouraged, sometimes they need to be corrected and rebuked because it's tempting and it's easy to get tired of one another and say, well, I don't need other people, I just need God. We have scattered throughout the New Testament a series of commands, we call them one another commands, that flesh out what it looks like to share life together. They're in the form of the imperative, they're commands because we wouldn't necessarily do these things for one another unless someone told us to, because this is not easy. This isn't the full list, this is just a sample, but we have things in the New Testament like live in harmony with one another and welcome one another, instruct one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good deeds, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You read through the New Testament and there are all these one another commands. And they're commands, imperatives. And they underscore the reality that we cannot follow Christ alone. Following Christ has always been a team sport. Christianity has always been a group activity. It is not good for anyone to attempt to follow Christ alone. We need each other to walk this path together. And yet, despite of our knowledge that we need it, despite of the craving we feel with inside ourselves for it, for so many of us, the experience of true, authentic, deep community is elusive. One of the most common, the word complaint is what comes to mind. Maybe this isn't, that's not the right word for it, but one of the most common complaints I hear as a church leader is members of a, people who are members of a church saying, we need more community. I'm not experiencing enough community. I'd like more community. My biggest complaint about being a part of the church, we're just not enough community. We know we need it, we know we want it, and yet we find ourselves frustrated when we go in search of it. A big reason for this is simply it's the reality of life in this world. We are, as a church, we are a collection of broken, sinful people living in a broken, imperfect world. And as long as that is true, until the new creation, our experience of whatever koinonia breaks out among us is going to be temporary. We're going to catch glimpses of it, and it's going to dazzle us, and then it will dissipate. And we'll think, where did that go? It was so good for a while. We'll taste its sweetness for a season, and then it will dissolve in our mouths, or even worse, it will turn bitter. It is not good to be alone. But sometimes, it sure is hard to be together. That's the great paradox of community. So when we say we want community, we want deeper community, we got to be real about what it is we're saying we want and what we have to do in order to experience it. Because we will not experience a deeper kind of koinonia community without truth telling, without being real with one another, without being able to repent of our sins and confess them and then forgive each other of our sins. That one another command shows up over and over and over again. Unless we as a community of people, a gathering of people, can commit to telling each other the truth, to being real and open about our flaws, to admitting when we've done wrong, resolving, not avoiding conflict, and then forgiving one another 7 times 70, without those kind of commitments, our search for community will continue to be elusive, continue to be frustrating. And even when those commitments are in place, it's still not easy. It requires intention and hard work, coming back to it over and over and over again. And it requires the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. The kind of community we most desire is not something we can create by ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit at work within us that brings it about. Now that's the theological background of community. Let me get a bit more practical here for a few minutes. After ministering in churches for 22 years, over 22 years now, different kind of churches, different sized churches all over the country. And after hearing from all kinds of different Christians that we need deeper community, and then watching as we're all frustrated and we don't experience it. I can say this with absolute certainty. Koinonia community is impossible to program. You can't force it. Sometimes as church leaders, we want to. We hear, oh, we need more community. Okay, we got to do something to make sure everybody has community. So let's start a bunch of small groups. Let's encourage everybody to participate in a Bible class, and let's reconfigure our Bible classes so that they're more like communities instead of lectures and school classrooms. Okay, we do that. And you know as well as I do, attending a Bible class or participating in a small group does not guarantee a deeper experience of community. It does not always happen that way. You can't program it. You can't force it. Now, having said that, there are some environments where it seems community is more likely to break out. We're more likely to experience deeper community when we sit facing one another in circles rather than rows, as one writer has put it. Just something about facing people in a circle that creates at least the space and the opportunity the Holy Spirit to do something among us. And so I would say if you want more community and your only experience here at this church is sitting in a row here on Sunday morning, find a circle. Join a circle and see what happens. But even then, circles created for the sole purpose of experiencing deeper community together usually don't experience deeper community together because it feels forced. Been in that situation, haven't you? Okay, let's circle up. We're going to build some community. Everybody circle up. All right, we're circled. Here's an icebreaker. What was your favorite movie as a kid? Let's go around. All right, good answer. Indiana Jones, I like that one. Here's a question about the Bible. Give us your opinion. Let's go around the room. All right, heard everybody's opinion. All right, good. All right, now everybody's going to share a feeling. Ugh. Are we closer yet? Are we experiencing community yet? But the purpose of the circle is to experience community. Yes, but in my experience, community is a byproduct of some other pursuit. You don't experience community by pursuing community. You experience community as a byproduct of some other pursuit. Anthropologists call this byproduct of another pursuit that results in some kind of community. They have a fancy word for it, of course, but it's communitas. Communitas is forged between groups. When a group endures difficult circumstances, achieves a difficult goal, overcomes adversity together, communitas breaks out in a group when a group of people are chasing something else or trying to survive something else, and they notice we're coming closer. We feel closer to one another because of this other thing. You see a kind of communitas form on a sports team when a team comes back in the fourth quarter to win the championship. There's a celebration and there's a gathering in the middle of the court or the middle of the field, and they're together and they will never forget this moment. They will hold a special place in each other's hearts for the rest of their lives because they did something difficult together. You see communitas in a team of developers who overcome an obstacle to launch a product by a certain deadline. They're working late hours. They've got all kinds of problems and troubleshooting sessions, but they do it, and they pull it off, and afterwards, there's communitas. You see communitas in a small group or a Bible class when a member of that class is diagnosed with cancer or loses a loved one tragically, and the group immediately circles up and begins to take care of their own in a time of great pain and suffering, and they share suffering, and they mourn together. It's communitas. You can't program that. Communitas breaks out in churches around the world where Christians are being actively persecuted. Persecuted Christians don't have to organize their churches into small groups so that they can try and experience some community. The very fact that they're suffering together, they're relying on one another for their own survival, for the strength of their faith, deepens their community. It's communitas. Without struggle, without difficulty, without challenge, without an audacious goal, there is no communitas. So one of our growing edges as a church, we want to live into this idea. We want to have deeper community together. One of the ways we can pursue that is to form circles, groups, teams, classes that pursue difficult, audacious, maybe impossible goals together. To form groups that put ourselves in situations where we're taking risks, where we're feeling uncomfortable together, where we have to rely on one another for our well-being. It's essential. That creates some space for communitas to break out. This is where I transition from just talking about community to talking about service as well, another one of our core values. Because when we combine our gifts as the body of Christ and we serve others, it's good for the people we're serving, but it also puts us in environments where koinonia can break out among us. We're serving together. And one of the best ways to experience deeper community is by shared service. It just opens up all kinds of space for the Spirit to work. That's why I'm not surprised that the Esther cast experienced a deeper level of community with one another as a result of their shared experience of working for months to produce and perform an elaborate, difficult, risky musical live without a net for VBS. The show had to go on. They had to be ready. They showed up here to do a dress rehearsal the night of, and part of the set fell down, and they got to put it back up, and who's here? Somebody, oh, what are we going to do? Somebody's missing. What? How? It doesn't matter. We got to pull together. We got to make this thing happen, and they did, and they grew closer together. That's communitas. It does not surprise me to learn that those who go on mission trips to Guatemala or Honduras come back describing a deeper sense of community and connectedness with one another because of a shared experience. They travel to a different culture. Strange, weird food, hard work, a shared goal. Let's build a house. Let's meet this need. Let's do this together. And it's not always easy. And they struggle at times to get along, and yet they can because they have a larger purpose, and they come back closer together. That's communitas. It's no surprise that a small group of our members who sign up for a service project somewhere else in Dallas, and they leave their comfortable neighborhood and their predictable routines and minister and work with others who aren't having as a positive experience living in this city as many of us are. And they do that together and they share that experience, and there are awkward conversations and there are weird interruptions. And they're with people who could not be more unlike them in every way imaginable. But they serve together. And they experience a level of connection they will never experience while simply sitting here on a row in church. That's communitas. So if you long for more community at this church, if you would love a deeper level of connection with others here, I would encourage you, consider an opportunity where you can serve together, where you can engage in shared service. A great example of this are the opportunities Farland talked about earlier, summer of service. We have all these different projects, different times of the day, different times of the summer, starting small. None of them are huge, but they're just big enough for a circle. And you can sign up and you can join a circle that's going to go serve others, and you can get uncomfortable together. Now, I can't guarantee that signing up for a summer of service project or joining an existing ministry team or participating in a Bible class or being a part of a small group, I can't guarantee that any of those things will lead to a deeper level of community. It can't be programmed. It can't be forced. It requires a move of the Spirit among us. But I can guarantee this. I can guarantee that if we don't put ourselves in environments where we can serve together and be uncomfortable, if we don't pursue some audacious goals together, if we don't form some circles that require us to obey the one another commands to hold that group together, if we don't put ourselves in environments where we really do have to love and forgive one another to stay together, I can guarantee we will not experience a deeper level of community if we do not do those things and put ourselves in those kind of environments. We can't force it, we can't program it, but we can sure create environments where the Holy Spirit can work with us and inside of us. So may God use our circles to create a deeper kind of community here in this church. And may God use those communities to shape us into a kind of larger community, a church that is attractive to others. So attractive, they come be a part of what we're doing here, not just to connect with God, but also so they have a place to belong here in this body of Christ.